Ask that you turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. Go ahead and be placing your markers there as Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22 are going to be where we spend most of our time, but we're going to look at some other passages also. So just have that marked. I again want to express my gratitude, my thanksgiving for the opportunity to be here this week, and it has been a great blessing. The week has gone by really fast, and that said, it has been good for me, and spiritually, but also mentally, as I've been able to spend time with you all, and really appreciate Travis and Patsy you opening up your home tonight. I appreciate all of you who have been so hospitable to me and my family. But as was made mention of earlier by Brad, it's by God and his grace and his mercy that we're able to enjoy these blessings, these physical blessings that we've been able to partake in this week, but more importantly, the spiritual blessings that we're able to partake in together as we've been worshiping God together. We've been looking to the principles in which he has laid out for us to consider together. We've been singing songs of praise to him. We've been approaching him in prayer, and we have been giving thanks for his grace and his mercy together. And I hope and pray that we have been doing so in a manner that is well-pleasing and acceptable in his sight, and in a way that is provided edification for all. Very, very blessed to be here tonight throughout this week. And as we're going to continue on tonight, we're going to be thinking together of this matter. What does Jesus think of the church? What does Jesus think of the church? And obviously, the church is made up of individuals. And so what we have been looking at this week is we've considered the six churches of Asia leading up to Laodicea. So far, we've looked at Ephesus. We've looked at the message that was sent to Smyrna and Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia. And tonight, we're going to conclude our study by looking at the message that was sent to the Laodiceans. And what we want to do is remember this. Before a church can go and take on the world, we need to have our own house in order. And Jesus gives us a glimpse into what he is looking for within a church. So keep that in mind as we continue on in this vein, considering what Jesus thinks of the church. Looking to the one in Laodicea, one of the things I'd like to point out is the fact that John received this revelation from the Lord as he was on the Isle of Patmos. And what you've got here on the PowerPoint is the actual island of Patmos. This is actually where John received the words in which we're going to be reading together tonight. And you can see the harbor of Scala in the center. And considering Laodicea in our series throughout Revelation 2 and 3, and we've been looking at these seven churches of Asia, we have frequently seen evidence of temples that were devoted to various pagan gods. It is very difficult for us to overstate the pervasiveness of idolatry in biblical times, both the Old and New Testaments. But at Laodicea, you can see the remains of a temple known as Temple A, located on the north side of the city in this photo. And of course, every major city had a theater. Pictured here is a Hellenistic theater located on the west side of the city. Since about 2000, the year 2000, there has been a lot of excavation that has been done there at Laodicea. We've made mention of how it's been sparse or scarce in some locations that we've looked at, but with Laodicea, extensive excavation has been done, and a lot of it started in 2010 that has continued to the present, where they've made a lot of progress. And much of the work that has been done there has revealed some of the streets of the city, as you can see here, including the main street featured in this photo, taken again by Leon Malden. This is called Syria Street. The scoring of pavement can be seen here, and the stones made by chariot wheels. And you can see that at various points in the street. I think that's interesting to take note of. But besides the evidence of many of the streets that would make up infrastructure and the temples and all of the public buildings and facilities, archaeologists have also excavated some private residences, such as the one in this photo. Notice the large storage jar at the left center of this photo. Such storage jars would have been in homes for storage of grain and various things, but such pots like this of this size are indicative of a considerable purchasing power. And so this was a very wealthy city, very wealthy area with a thriving economy. And when you think about that, you can't help but think about how our economy is very affluent. We live in a very affluent culture. We have very much a comfortable style of living compared to many places in the world. And so perhaps some of the things in which the brethren at Laodicea had to deal with are some of the things that we have to consider as well in our own lives. Along with an affluent culture, temptations abound. So let's go through and let's look to the message that was sent to the Laodiceans. As we've gone through, sometimes we've looked at the whole paragraph and then we've gone back and we've looked at some of the finer details. Other times we looked at the finer details and then we came back and we read the whole paragraph. Tonight, we're gonna look at some of the finer details and then we're gonna come back and read the whole paragraph at the end. So just going along with what we've done so far this week, and breaking things down by way of outline. First thing I'd like to take note of is the salutation there in the first part of verse 14. It says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. To the angel or to the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write. These things are for you, those of you who are dwelling in Laodicea, those of you who are members of the Lord's church in Laodicea specifically. But who is this message coming from? These things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This calls to mind what we can look back at over in chapter 1, verse 5. But the Amen, the Old Testament word transliterated amen, when it's used at the beginning of a discourse, it means verily or truly or of a truth. When it's at the end of a discourse, it means let it be or so be it. All right. But it also means I am persuaded. And what was the problem with the church at Laodicea? They were a church that was not very convicted. They were not very persuaded. And yet this message is coming from the one who has the ability to persuade. I find that to be very interesting. But this message comes from the one who is sure and the one who does persuade. Jesus calls himself the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This speaks to his preeminence. That has to do with rank. You remember John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. The point is this: Jesus is assuring his readers that he is speaking with the full authority of God. To the Laodiceans, this message is coming from the one who has the full authority from God. And so it is for us. He speaks through the word and he assures us that Jesus is speaking with the full authority of God. The one who persuades, the one who is persuaded. But look at verses 15 through 17. There is condemnation here. Remember last night I made mention of how one needs to preach to the needs of a congregation. And last night we talked about preaching with a 2x4 method versus giving encouragement to those who need encouragement. Well, in this letter, we see that the needs of the congregation are to be met with a condemnation, speaking against their actions. As a matter of fact, in this letter to the Laodiceans, we see no commendations for the church. And so the Lord is indeed speaking to the needs of these people. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you are cold or hot. And Jesus knows their works, whether for good or for bad, just as he knows our works, whether for good or for bad. But what about this hot and cold business? Is Jesus saying that he wishes that they were hot, that they would be on just on fire, versus to be cold? I wish they were either hot and on fire, or that they would just be cold as indifferent. Is that what the Lord is saying? Do you think that the Lord wants for these people to be indifferent, that he would want for them to be either on fire or to be indifferent? I do not believe that the Lord wants for these people to be cold, as in that he wants for them to be indifferent, because that just wouldn't make a whole lot of sense for the Lord to wish that you are cold, as in the Lord wishes that you are indifferent. You know, that would just make things a lot easier for him to judge you if you are indifferent. Consider the word cold in its original. In the original, the word is sucrose, which means chilly, and that can be figuratively or literally. But sucrose, it means chilly. And I also want for you to think about that in connection with the setting and the characteristics of the city. That may very well be the basis for Jesus' statement here. Laodicea, it was a very wealthy city, but they were also known for their lukewarm water, which was brought in from the south of the city, 5 miles distant. And here I've got just a picture of some piping that has been excavated in the area. Do you see the tendency here in this photo taken by Leon Malden? The tendency of the, do you see that for the pipes to clog there as illustrated in this photo? Again, these are just some of the sections of pipe excavated by archaeologists. And nearby to the east in Colossae. Colossae was known for its cold, refreshing water. And so the thing is, cold can be a good thing if you think about it from that context. Cold water on a hot day like here in Florida in August, you get a glass of cold water, that's a good thing then, isn't it? It's cold and it's refreshing. And what do you know about hot water? What would that be good for? For healing, right? If you've got some aches and pains, you apply some heat to that, that can be good. But lukewarm, what good is that? What's that good for? That's not very good for much of anything. And that's the point which Jesus is making. And so the church had taken on the characteristic of the city, and that the church, spiritually speaking, had become lukewarm. And that's not the Lord's will for those people. That's not the Lord's will for his people today. So you need to ask yourself, are you the type of person that is providing refreshment, spiritual refreshment? Are you one who is refreshing to the service of the Lord and to your brethren? Are you providing the type of service to others that promotes and fosters spiritual healing? Or are you just kind of there? I mean, I'm here. Now, the Lord says something about those who are indifferent in all of this. And the Lord, he knows our works. I say these things, he knows my works. Are we the kind of people that foster spiritual healing? Are we refreshing one another? Look at verse 16 again. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus says that he's completely repulsed by this church. And think about what it would be like for God to say, you make me sick. I mean, it would sting if your spouse looked at you one day and just with utter contempt said, you just repulse me. You make me sick. Now imagine God saying that to you. And for him saying that to you because you're not what you need to be. Like, you've got potential, you've become a Christian, and yet you're not giving God everything that you have. And he recognizes that about you. So he looks at you with disdain, says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's what he's saying to these brethren. And this speaks to the fact that God will do away with those of his own number who will not serve according to his terms. What does that say about the once saved, always saved doctrine? Remember Acts 2:47 says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, who's he writing to here? Who's he having John write to here? To the messenger of the church, the Laodiceans. Jesus says that those within his church, that he's telling them he will not accept lukewarm service. Now, lukewarm, that's speaking to just being half-hearted, uninterested, just accepting things as, oh, those are just facts. Okay, I understand that. And then not doing anything with it. These folks had simply become complacent in their service to God. And so when we talk about zeal, I do want to make sure that we understand zeal does not mean that we're a hop, skippity, doo-wop, bouncing off the walls all the time necessarily. Okay, but it does mean that you're serious. It means that you're engaged. Now, some people would manifest their zeal through an energetic spirit. Some people may be more reserved in how they present themselves outwardly. But the question is, are you involved? Are you involved in the Lord's work? Are you involved in the Lord's service? That's something that you have to ask for yourself. These people have lost their zeal for serving God. Have you lost your zeal for serving God? If you have, understand the Lord will vomit you out of his mouth. And we all need to examine ourselves. Look at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is a wealthy city. It's been well documented by many authorities that Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 60. And the Roman government would help their own when things like that would happen. As a matter of fact, the Roman government offered to help Laodiceans rebuild their city after it was destroyed by that earthquake in AD 60. You know what Laodiceans said? No thanks. We got it. We can do this ourselves. And there's an occupational hazard that comes along with being wealthy in that you think you can fix everything yourself. And really and truly, that's the society in which we live in today. You need to be very careful, young ones especially, if you ever get rich materially. And some might be thinking, well, that's okay. I don't really have that problem because I'm not rich materially. You know, the thing is, though, if you live in the United States of America, you're a whole lot better off than most. Let's not lose sight of that. We need to be very careful that we don't get caught up in a false sense of security because things are going well for us physically. We have so many comforts, and it's very easy for us to let our guard down. But remember what we talked about last night, for those of you who are here, take your threats seriously. They are present. Make no mistake about it. We do have threats to our spirituality. And we must not allow a good, affluent culture that is filled with comfort to detract us from the fact that there are spiritual things that are besetting our neighbors. We have Satan, and he is coming after our children. Make no mistake about it, the threats are very much real. So where are we at spiritually? Where are we at mentally? 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus taught that self-deceived people would be rejected by him. Again, no commendations for this church in Laodicea. The Lord does have something to say in way of condemnation. There are warnings and there are promises that are offered here as well. It says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Outwardly, physically, things look great. This is one of the richest cities in the world, but they were in need spiritually. Now, that should get us thinking about things. You know, things aren't always what they seem when you look at the physical versus the spiritual. Because outwardly speaking, physically speaking, these folks, they were in good shape. They weren't in need of anything. Now, they were dressed in the finest clothes that money could buy. It's been well documented that they would export this eye salve called a Phrygian powder that was exported, and it was good for trade. Not sure about the textile industry, but white garments certainly would represent purity. But Jesus says, you're sending out clothes? You're naked. You need clothes. You're sending out eye salve? You're the one that needs eye salve. Jesus sees past the physical. He sees right into our very souls, and he sees what we need. And I guarantee you, most folks in this room, you already know what you need. It's a matter of addressing the need of your heart for yourself. Remember, the Lord sees the spiritual reality. These folks in Laodicea, they were spiritually broke, and there are lots of people in our society today that are spiritually broke. Physically, everything looks like things are hunky-dory, but spiritually, they're broke. Jesus goes on further to say in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Even though Jesus is rebuking these people, it's because he loves them. Could you imagine going to the doctor's office tomorrow after getting shot, heaven forbid, and you've got a mortal wound, and you go in, and the doctor comes in, and he wants to minister to you, and you slap his hand away and say, don't touch me, I want nothing to do with you. And all that doctor wants to do is save your life. Well, that's how we treat Jesus sometimes, even when he is trying to help us. Hebrews chapter 12. Turn there with me, if you will. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Chastening. It's what the church at Laodicea needed. Chastening and discipline is what we so oftentimes need. When you think about the Laodiceans, Jesus is telling them to stop being average. You know how content we are so often just to be average? You know, we get to a point where we're just ready to coast. Stop being average. Stop being average. That's what the Lord is saying. Fulfill your potential. Use your knowledge. Grow your knowledge. Don't sell yourself short nor underestimate your abilities. Fulfill your potential. Stop being average. Jesus demands that we serve him with zeal. And anything less than our best is unacceptable. Average is not acceptable. Repent, change, stop being average. Change your heart, change your attitude. Look at verse 20 of Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Anybody ever seen that picture? Where there's a depiction of Jesus that's standing at the door. He's knocking. You ever seen that? That's actually a pretty neat picture. You can look that up afterwards. But the idea is Jesus is standing there at the door and he's knocking. Why is he knocking? Because he wants to come in. But he's knocking now. Understand, this is the all-powerful one. You know what he's not doing? He's not barging in and busting the door down. He could if he wanted to. But he's knocking because he wants to come in. And he's knocking because he wants you to open the door and let him in. That's the idea. He wants to be invited in. And so the question is, well, how do you let him in? According to the context, you accept the chastening and you repent and you accept his ways. That's how you let him in. Be zealous for him and repent because he loves us. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. To him who overcomes the reward. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The sharing with Jesus in which he's talking about merely means that we are going to share in his rule because he is our king. We get to share in his rule. Because he's our king. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Paul told Timothy, remind them of these things. Charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Along with these warnings and these promises that our Lord gave, to the brethren at Laodicea comes an exhortation. In Revelation 3, verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those who are willing to listen, those who are willing to put the teaching of these principles to your heart and to your life, if you're willing to apply them, understand that these warnings, these promises, these exhortations are for you just as much as they were for the Laodiceans, just as much as they were for those in Philadelphia, in Sardis, in Thyatira, in Pergamos, in Smyrna, and in Ephesus. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Go ahead and have your Bibles ready. We're going to read Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22 here in just a moment. As far as what we have learned today, we're going to bullet point these real quickly before we read this paragraph. We are thinking about what Jesus thinks of the church, and we're applying these principles. These are the things in which we have gone through and we've noted from the text. Jesus, the one who persuades and is the source of all creation, knows our works, whether good or bad. He wills not for us to be lukewarm. Now that means half-hearted, indifferent, unexcited, apathetic, or uninterested. The thing is, some folks are way too nonchalant. But to be so, discuss him. Don't let that be said of you. Leave here renewed in your vigor, in your zeal, in your strength spiritually. What have we learned together, brethren? Well, we must not grow too comfortable with our physical circumstances. Again, we live in a very comfortable society. We have very many comforts. But as we navigate through those comforts and we use them, we can use them to the glory of God. We can be good stewards, okay? Being materially wealthy in of itself isn't a bad thing. But how are things for you spiritually? That's the question. What does the Lord see spiritually? Remember also from the lesson tonight that the Lord chastens and rebukes, but he does so because he loves us. Also, we have seen from the lesson tonight that letting Jesus in is a choice that we must make. Will we open the door for it? The one who overcomes will share in the Lord's rule. And as we have seen from the text, we need to listen to and apply these lessons. Will you read this paragraph with me all the way through, beginning with verse 14 of chapter 3 in Revelation? And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand fast at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That is the lesson. Brethren, once again, let me offer my thanks, my gratitude to all of you for allowing me to come here and to be able to speak this week. It's been an honor and a privilege, and I greatly have enjoyed spending personal time with you all. Thank God for this time together, and may we continue to grow in all things spiritually, all for his glory's sake. If there is anyone here tonight who has not obeyed the gospel, you have perfect opportunity to do so. In Acts chapter 2, we learn of how the Apostle Peter presented the evidence to his Jewish audience of Jesus being the Christ, the anointed of God, the one who died for the sins of the world. He said, let everyone know assuredly that God has raised up this Jesus to be the Christ. And there were people in the audience that day that were pricked of their hearts, their consciences hurt. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, let every one of you repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. On that day, he encouraged them to do that in the name of Jesus Christ. About 3,000 souls were added to the Lord that day. We read of the Lord doing that. It's not something that the apostles were in charge of. It was something the Lord oversaw, the Lord had instructed, and the Lord was in charge and control over. If you are here tonight and you are willing to confess your belief in Jesus before men, if you're willing to turn away from a lifestyle of sin, you can come forward and be baptized for the remission of your sins, be raised to walk in a newness of life. The brethren here simply want to assist you in that, and we can help you with that. But God will save you. God will add you to his church. If you've already done that, but you've gone back to the mire, you have a wonderful opportunity. There are so many people here who are attending on a Friday night who just want to do what's right. Can we assist you? Will you please come forward now as together we stand and we sing.